Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
The question we're going to consider on this 218th birthday of our nation is, has America forgotten God? Have we forgotten God? The question comes from a warning that God gave Israel over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's see this warning and that God warned the nation of Israel, His special chosen people. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. During that time, all those who had been in Egypt when God had miraculously delivered them through the plagues, through the leadership of Moses, all of those people have died who were adults then. The only ones who are still living who are adults now are those who are about 19 and under. Now they're the adults. Their children know nothing firsthand about that miraculous power of God during those days in Egypt. And so Moses gives them a warning. It's a warning from God, so it's God's warning to this new generation who's about to go into this promised land. Beginning with verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He's given you. Verse 11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you with manna which your fathers did not know. He might humble you and that He might test you to do good to you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power, my strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord made to perish before you, so you shall surely perish, because you will not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Here God gives a clear warning to the nation of Israel. He says, beware. That is, take special notice. Be on guard. Observe closely. Be very careful that what? They do not forget God. Now, He doesn't mean by forget God that they can't remember His name anymore. It doesn't mean that they no longer know that there is the God of Israel, the God of heaven. He means forget God by not obeying Him, by not following His Word. To forget Him by neglecting Him. To forget Him by ignoring Him. Acting like He doesn't exist. And following after foreign gods. And notice when God says they have to especially be careful about this. Notice. It's not when they're going through the tough times. It's not when they're struggling that this is going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem when they're in prosperity. When things are going good. When their silver and their gold multiplies and their cattle multiply. And everything's going great. They're going to look around and say, man, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. We're the greatest nation around. Our power, strength of our hand has done this. That's when you have to be careful. They would become proud in their accomplishments. And what did God say He'd do? He said He would destroy them. They would perish. Do you mean God would destroy His own chosen people? That's what He said. And they were, by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Now I believe that this warning that God gave the nation of Israel is also true for America today and for any nation. I think it was particular for Israel, but I think the general principle is true for America, particularly because of the Christian heritage we have in this nation. God expects more from those that have more light. Therefore, I think we must take this warning to heart as a nation. Because of the uniqueness of our beginnings, as I said last year, I think we have a unique relationship with God. No one who has an eye for Christian history would argue that, or could argue that. Did you know that the Vikings discovered America hundreds of years before Christopher Columbus ever did? But why did God not want America settled until later? Because He wanted the form of government of England and Europe to evolve and to become more of a democratic process, so when in the Christianity to grow stronger in England, so that when America was settled, that the Christian influence would be at the very foundation of its beginning. If the Vikings had come over and settled and begun America, it wouldn't have had a Christian foundation. But the Vikings were afraid that everybody else would find out, so they didn't tell anybody. So God's hand in America is so unique. So we're going to ask the question, has America forgotten God? We're going to use three things to help us judge this, three standards. First, have we forgotten we are a nation established by God? Now remember last year I told you that Christopher Columbus was not led and motivated by greed or adventure, as we are told in most history books. But from his own writings, he says that his motivation was the Holy Spirit to discover America. That his heart's desire was to spread Christianity to those that had not heard it. Now, have you ever read that in your history books growing up? I never did. The charters of all 50 states carry religious language and acknowledge the foundations of God. Do we acknowledge this now? The first charter of Virginia, written in 1606, and that was before the Puritans came, so those who were settling were not particularly religious folks. But look what they said in their charter, 1606. We greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work by the providence of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. They said the reason we want to come to America and come to Jamestown is to spread Christianity to the Indians who don't have it, who are in darkness. And you know the first thing they did when they landed in 1606? They built a cross and they had a prayer meeting. Have we forgotten our founding fathers? And their founding goal was to spread Christianity to glorify God? Take a survey on the street. Ask anybody, what motivated Columbus to come and discover America? They won't tell you he wanted to spread Christianity. What was the goals of our founding fathers? Why did they come over to Jamestown? What did the state charters say? Have we forgotten God? Secondly, have we forgotten God by no longer basing our government and our society on the truth of God's Word? Our nation was built upon the principles of God's Word. God's Word governed the morality, the lives, and the government of early America. The Bible was so important. You remember last year, during the Revolutionary War, Congress passed an act to have Bibles imported because their supply of Bibles from England was cut off because of the Revolutionary War. Can you imagine the Congress of today doing that? The Supreme Court in 1892 ruled and said in a ruling that our laws and institutions are based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. The first American English dictionary by Noah Webster was saturated with biblical truth. What about today? Well, God's Word says, "Thou shalt not kill." But yet Americans are killing over 1.3 million unborn babies every year. God's Word calls it the killing of the innocent. But we in America have changed that. It's a mother's choice. We call it the termination of an unwanted pregnancy. The IRS has made abortion clinics charitable organizations with tax-exempt status. Our president, on January of 93, signed an act to rescind the Title X regulations allowing federal taxes to go to family planning clinics which promote abortion as a method of birth control. He also lifted the moratorium on federal funding of transplantation experiments using fetal tissue from elective abortions. He also lifted the Food and Drug Administration's prohibition on the importation of RU486, the French abortion pill. He also reversed the ban on abortions in overseas military medical facilities. He also canceled the policy barring aid to international family planning groups which promote or perform abortions. This executive order by the president lifted the so-called Mexico City policy. The federal aid of $13.2 million issued to the International Planned Parenthood Federation on November the 22nd of last year was the first of five installments over 5 years of a $75 million grant. And you know where that money's coming from. From you and from me. The Bible calls it the killing of innocent life. America funds the encouragement of it, if not the involvement of it, to the tune of $13 to $75 million. Have we forgotten God? God and our forefathers called it sodomy and perversion. Today we call it homosexuality, gay rights, an alternate lifestyle. Now, I'm not talking about those who may be tempted in this way but have determined in their heart and soul to resist it, who don't want to be tempted this way. I have nothing but compassion on those. I'm talking about those who've embraced this lifestyle. And not only embraced it, but want to force it on us as being normal. Who want us to accept it as normal. Who want it to be pervaded upon our society as being completely all right. The militants. In the Old Testament, they would be stoned. Our forefathers would have considered them social outcasts and they would have been jailed. But in 1990 America, Blue Boy, which is the sodomite version of Playboy, has a circulation of 134,000 copies. 39 cities have laws against discriminating against homosexuals in jobs and housing. 120 major corporations, IBM and AT&T being among them, Do not discriminate in hiring because a person is a homosexual. You see what's happening? Now you see, discrimination, folks, is not always bad. This is the way this word game works. They attach a word to something and you always have a certain connotation about it, right? Now to discriminate, and all, you know what the word discriminate means? It means to make a judgment. It means to distinguish. That's all it means, is to distinguish. Now, to distinguish between people, to make a judgment on a person simply because of the color of his skin, that is wrong. That is wrong. But to distinguish and make a judgment on a person by the way he acts, that is not wrong. But you see, we hear so much, don't discriminate, don't discriminate, don't discriminate against a person's race. And we say, well, yeah, that's right. And so we hear that so much, then the homosexuals and others jump on it and say, yeah, and don't discriminate against us because of the way we act either. That's wrong. And if you're not thinking and you're not discerning, you just say, well, I guess that is wrong too. Well, folks, we must distinguish between righteousness and wickedness. But that's what we're being told in America not to do. Over in Isaiah chapter 5, God says, woe to those who call good, who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. That's exactly what we're doing. We're saying to distinguish between righteousness and wickedness. Our nation is saying that's wrong. Don't discriminate. That's calling evil good. It's saying those of us who do distinguish and say, well, yeah, that is wrong. They shouldn't be doing that. I am going to make a distinction. I will discriminate. Our nation says that's evil. And so we are calling evil good and good evil. We're substituting darkness, saying it's all right. It's just an alternate lifestyle for light, which says it is a perversion of God's design order. And if we're not careful, we hear it so much from so many different directions, we as Christians will begin to cave into it and say, well, maybe I shouldn't. You've heard it before and you must hear it again. That's why I have to say these things more than once. Because you're hearing it more than once from the other side, I guarantee you. All week long. And I've got to keep on telling you from this side to kind of help balance it all. But the militant gays have an agenda. As a movie that just opened Friday about two lesbians. I read the review in the paper. The reviewer said, if you supported the Cobb County Commissioner's resolution on family values, you don't want to see this movie then. You're going to be uncomfortable. Now, why do you think Hollywood is making a movie about that kind of a relationship? In Philadelphia, I understand that that has those overtones in it. Because they want you to see it and say, well, it's not so bad. It's called desensitization. Something like that anyway. To desensitize you. The more you see it, the less it bothers you. And then the next thing you know, you're just tolerating it. And then you accept it. That's what's happening. See, when our young people and even adults see movies like this, and they show you the tender sides and all these sort of things, they can very ingeniously take the moral tones out of it. And you begin to say, well, you know, those poor people, they were just trapped. They couldn't help it. But, you know, it wouldn't be fair for them to just have to go through life never being able to give in to that desire. You see, they can manipulate us. It is very dangerous. And that's what's happening. In the Old Testament, they would be stoned. In early America, our forefathers would have put them in jail and considered them social outcasts. In America of the 1990s, movies are made about it. Our president also repealed the ban on homosexuals in the military. Fortunately, Congress altered the president's action in September. The president also ordered a special employment protection for homosexuals in the federal government agencies. President Clinton, on June the 19th last year, sent a letter to John Larimore, the Gay and Lesbian Information Bureau. This is the excerpt from this part of the letter. I want to extend my appreciation to the many members of the Gay and Lesbian Information Bureau who are selfishly giving their time to support my administration. The response we received to our request for help has been remarkable. All of you who joined our ranks are making a real contribution to the future of this nation. Now, Old Testament, they would have been stoned. Our forefathers would have put them in jail. In 1990, our president writes them a letter and compliments them. Have we forgotten God, folks? President-elect Clinton, this is January the 8th of 93, received a letter signed by 51 members of Congress, including Patricia Schroeder, and self-identified homosexuals Barney Frank, Democrat from Massachusetts, and Jerry Studs, Democrat from Massachusetts. Now, Old Testament, they'd be stoned. Our forefathers would have put them in jail and considered them social outcasts. In 1990 America, they are congressmen, self-identified homosexuals. February the 3rd, the president nominated Roberta Achtenberg, an avowed lesbian activist, to a prominent position in the Department of Housing and Urban Development. Achtenberg has a long history of radical activities and spearheading an attack on the Boy Scouts in San Francisco. She said about that campaign, "Do we want children learning the values of an organization that provides character building exclusively for straight, God-fearing male children?" In the Old Testament, they would be stoned. Our forefathers would have put them in jail and social outcast them. In 1990 America, our president gives them prominent positions in cabinets. November the 2nd of last year. On this day, homosexual and lesbian appointees within the Clinton administration held a coming out breakfast for the press. The original goal, they said, was to secure 5 gay appointments by the White House. So far, they have obtained 22. And more are expected. Bruce Lehman of the Gay and Lesbian Victory Fund said, "For the first time in the history of mankind, a president has sought to break this barrier, this taboo. For that, Bill Clinton is going down in history." I wouldn't want to go down in history for that, would you? Old Testament, they would be stoned. Our forefathers would have put them in jail as social outcasts. Our 1990 president gives them positions in his administration. Has America forgotten God? God and our forefathers called it adultery and fornication. We call it a new morality, an affair, a fling, safe sex. 1.3 million unmarried couples live together, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, and this was a number of years ago. In some states, prostitution is legal. In the Old Testament, they would be stoned. In the 1700s in America, they would be severely castigated, jailed and or run out and tarred and feathered. But today, almost every television character shown commits adultery and fornication. November the 28th of 93, San Francisco Board of Supervisors created a 20-member group that includes three former prostitutes to consider legalizing prostitution and other steps that might help neighborhoods where men and women sell sex on street corners. So how do you deal with it? Just legalize it. July 15th of last year, U.S. Surgeon General nominee Jocelyn Elders was quoted by Suzanne Fields in the Washington Times as follows. We taught them, that is the teens, what to do in the front seat of a car. Now it's time to teach them what to do in the back seat. April 26, Surgeon General nominee Jocelyn Elders was quoted in the National Review. I tell every girl that when she goes out on a date, put protection in her purse. She didn't use the word protection, I did. And she didn't mean mace either. Now, in the Old Testament, stoned. Early America put in jail. In 1990 America, well, just be sure you put protection. Be sure you take the protection when you go. Avowed feminist and ACLU activist Ruth Bader Ginsburg was appointed to an associate justice of the Supreme Court. Now, based on reports she co-authored and on her previous decisions, these are some of the positions she has expressed in the past. The age of consent for sexual acts must be lowered to 12 years of age. Prostitution must be legalized. She wrote, prostitution as a consensual act between adults is arguably within the zone of privacy protected by recent constitutional decisions. Now, what would have happened in the Old Testament if somebody had come out and said this and was preaching this? What would have happened in 17th century America if somebody had come out promoting this stuff, saying, man, this stuff needs to just be legalized? They would have been considered morally wicked and perverse. Immoral. But in 1990 America, they appointed to the Supreme Court. Has America forgotten God? Our forefathers called it perversion. They called it smut. They called it filth. We call it adult entertainment. Adult products bring in $4 billion profit every year. Six of the most profitable newsstand monthlies are the male entertainment magazines. Over 500,000 children are used as models in child pornography. And you all know who have cable television. Now you can get it right in your living room if you so desire. September the 23rd of last year, the Department of Justice filed a brief before the Supreme Court that redefined child pornography. Unbelievably, the position taken by Attorney General Janet Reno is that the producers and distributors of this wretched material cannot be prosecuted unless children are depicted lasciviously engaged in sexual conduct and the material must include a visible depiction of genitals, a public area of the body, before they can be prosecuted. A tremendous laxing of the standards. That's in 1990 America. Once America legislated against those things that God's Word said were wrong, then we tolerated it. Then we accepted it. Now we condone it openly and promote it. Have we forgotten that we are founded on the principles of God's Word? It seems so. Have we forgotten God in our education? As we talked about last year. In early America, the Bible was the foundation for the Word of God. The Bible was the way God's Word was, the government was based on His Word. In early America, biblical principles were woven into the educational system. McGuffey's readers were filled with biblical truth. When the children went to school, they not only learned their ABCs, but they learned the truth of God. They had rhymes that they would learn the ABCs with based on biblical truth. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they would learn their ABCs with biblical truth. But you know, Jesus and the Bible have been completely removed from the classrooms in America today. Has America forgotten God? I think we have. Are we beginning to see the judgment of God? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. God told Israel in chapter 28 what judgments they could expect if they ever forgot God. Again, I think these were particular for Israel. We cannot just lift them out and apply them to America, but I think we can see from these how God does judge a nation. And we can ask ourselves, are we possibly seeing some of the beginning signs of judgment? Beginning verse 22. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword, with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Fiery heat. Remember last summer's heat wave? It was the hottest summer ever in recorded history in Florida. In Texas, this past week before, 102 degrees and hotter. You see the mildew? Remember the floods that we had in the Midwest last year? Look in verse 23 and 24. And the heavens which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. And the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Drought. Remember the drought of last year we had in the southeast? In South Carolina, it was the driest that it had ever been in recorded history. It was the second driest it had ever been in North Carolina and Virginia. Are we seeing the judgment of God beginning? Look in verse 28. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like depression to me. Doesn't it sound like it to you? Madness with blindness with bewilderment of heart. The suicide rate in America continues to climb. More and more people are being treated for depression. In verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use it. I think a breakdown in family life is indicated there. Rape, adultery. And what are we seeing in our nation? But an increase of these things as well. Are we seeing the judgment hand of God beginning? Look in verse 58 and 59. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. Extraordinary, folks. Things that are beyond understanding. Things that are just beyond the normal. Even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness. He'll bring back on you all diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And also every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Extraordinary and incurable diseases would be a part of God's judgment. An article came out in the Atlanta Journal a few weeks ago. The title was, Untreatable Superbug Infections on Rise in U.S. Hospitals, CDC Warns. Drug-resistant bacteria often prove to be fatal. Alarmed by an ominous increase in antibiotic-resistant infections in U.S. hospitals, health authorities today propose the first nationwide measures, including voluntary restraints on a popular antibiotic, to stave off a potential public health nightmare. Although antibiotic resistance is not a new problem, authorities are worried about the emergence of new superbugs, highly resistant bacteria that cause severe, often fatal bloodstream infections. And because such infections no longer respond to antibiotics, nearly 40% of the hospital patients who get them never recover. Cases of such infections, once unheard of, now number in the hundreds, a fourfold increase since 1989. At the moment, these organisms are distributed around the United States in pockets, but they are on the move, says Fred Tenover, the chief of CDC's Hospital Pathogens Laboratory Branch. Beyond the immediate threat lies what many experts believe is an even larger horror. The chance that proliferating enterococci, and that's a bacteria, will pass their resistant traits to even more virulent hospital germs. Like staph. In pre-antibiotic times, uncontrollable staph infection sometimes forced the closure of whole hospital wards for disinfection. The steady increase in resistant infections is extremely ominous, says Dennis Mackey, chief epidemiologist of the University of Wisconsin Hospital. But what all of us fear is the spread of these resistant genes to staph. That would be catastrophic. Folks, it's already beginning to happen. How many of you read about the flesh-eating staph infection a few weeks ago? People were getting losing limbs. Extraordinary plagues, the scripture says. Incurable plagues. I don't think there's any question that AIDS is a part of this. And there are things that are that have been dormant that are beginning to surface. They've been around, but they just haven't been a problem. But because of various things that we're doing, we're bringing on and seeing the judgment of God. Now, what can we do? Well, I want to tell you there is some good news. The good news is that we're seeing a prayer movement spreading across America. Louis Palau has recorded record attendance at his crusades and seen thousands accepted Christ each. David Bryant, in the Concert of Prayer, had rallies in 40 cities. That's twice as many as he had in 1990. Dick Eastman of School of Prayer says he's seen similar interest growing in the prayer movement. Our Cobb County commissioners didn't change their resolution last week. They stood firm. As we have seen and heard last week from Brother Ron, Congress had the EEOC remove their religious clause prohibiting the speaking of religion in the workplace, considering that possible harassment. So we're seeing some positive things happen, but we need to see more happen. Now, what can we do? First, we must be light and we must be salt. One of the things we need to do to be light is we need to make sure we're living righteously. This is a list of the Ten Commandments. As you know, the Supreme Court finally said that we as Cobb County could not place the Ten Commandments in our courthouse. Well, we want to be like Joseph that said, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We want to have the Ten Commandments posted on 50,000 walls in Cobb County.
If it can't be on a courthouse wall, let's put it on 50,000 other walls in Cobb County. And so we're making these available to you free of charge. As a survey at the bottom that do request that we send in so they can make sure they're being a good steward of their money. Suitable for framing, for matting and framing. We're going to be having one in each of the kindergarten classrooms. We're going to have one in the church. I encourage you to put one up in your place of business, in your office if you have an office, to frame one and put in your home. You say, well, is this going to make a difference, just putting them on the wall? No. We need to have them in our hearts. But it's a step to get them before us, that we can see them and be reminded of them. And we can read the Word of God. Our nation was founded on these basic moral principles. And we need to get back to that. And I believe the Lord is going to lead me to preach a series on the Ten Commandments. It will be great for you and your family to begin to learn the Ten Commandments, and as we go through them, to memorize them. As they called around, and they being Nelson Price and some others called around, they found only one Christian bookstore had the Ten Commandments posted. And I think only one church that they called in Cobb County. So we want to reverse that. Now take as many of these as you will use. If you have some friends that would like to have some, you feel free to have them come by the church and pick them up. Or they can go to Roswell Street if that's closer and pick up some there. But they're on the front for you to take as you go out. But that's one of the first things we can do, is place the Word of God before us. We need to share the gospel with other people. We need to make sure that we're living in obedience to God's Word. We must be the light. We can't expect the world to act any different. We have got to be different. We've got to teach our children. We've got to bring them into obedience. Teach them the Christian heritage. And we've got to be salt. We've got to be a preservative in our nation. We've got to stand up for righteousness. That means you've got to register to vote. We're going to be giving out some information on the Sunday before the primary, so we'll give you information on all the candidates that where they stand on various issues put out by the Christian Coalition. We'll have that available to help you be an informed voter. But you need to register to vote. I mean, that is one of the very tangible things that we as Christians can do and must do. Prayer, as you know, is a very important thing as well. To pray for our elected officials. To communicate with them. To write to them. We've seen some things happen because we have written. They do listen. But if they don't hear from us, how can they know? Call their offices. Our elected officials, even the ones in Washington, have local numbers you can call and leave messages with them about your stand on various issues and how you'd like to see them vote. But we cannot afford any longer to just do nothing. We have got to take a stand. If not, the judgment of God, I believe, will continue to come upon our nation. Pray that God will send a mighty, mighty awakening in this nation. That He would revive His people. And that revival would spread to an awakening in this nation. We have not had a great awakening in this century. That's the only thing that's going to turn this nation around, is for a mighty movement of God. And I do not think that's going to come until the people of God begin to call out to God and ask Him to send that mighty revival. Be a part of a prayer group. Be a part of those who pray for revival. Pray yourself. Gather your family together and pray for revival. Be obedient to the Spirit of God, that our nation might not experience the judgment that God brought upon the nation of Israel. For sin is a disgrace to any nation, but righteousness exalts a nation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that I can share Your Word this day. Lord, we thank You for this country You've given us, the freedoms that You just allowed us to be born in America, or to live in America. Father, may we never take these freedoms for granted, but realize that with our freedoms comes responsibility. As our freedoms are being